And of course, I always want to say a thank you to you for joining me in the learning of God's Word. I want to thank you for attentiveness. I want to thank you for opening your Bibles with me. Would you find with me today the book of Hebrews at the 11th chapter? Sometimes this is referred to as the faith chapter, F-A-I-T-H, the faith chapter in the Bible. Now, in just 61 hours, we're going to be ringing in the new year. Historically, there were three reasons why the bell at the church was rung. Reason number one, it was rung when the church service began. Reason number two, when someone died. Reason number three was to ring in the new year. Literally, the church bell would ring in the new year. Well, as he listened one New Year's Eve to the church bell at Waltham Abbey Church in Essex, England, Alfred Lord Tennyson in 1850 set his pen to paper and he wrote these words: "Ring out the old, ring in the new, ring happy bells across the snow. The year's going, let him go. Ring out the false, ring in the true. Ring out false pride and place and blood, the civic slander and the spite. Ring in the love of truth and right. Ring in the common love of good. Ring in the valiant man and free, the larger heart, the kindlier hand. Ring out the darkness of the land." Said Tennyson, "Ring in the Christ that is to be." I think that the reason that we ring in the new year is because we're expecting something brighter upcoming. We're expecting something new in the sense of something better in the upcoming year. Notice those last couple lines. Ring out the darkness of the land. Ring in the Christ that is to be. Now, I was thinking about ringing in the new year, and I wanted to do so with a simple word of encouragement for you for this upcoming year. I found it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So look down with me at verse number 32 in Hebrews 11, and here's what you'll find. "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets." Now, if you were given the task of bringing a word of encouragement to our church family for this upcoming year, what do you think you'd say? Wouldn't that be just great if I just let everybody say, what would you say to encourage the church family? What would you say? Wouldn't you want to say something that would be encouraging, brighter, something positive, something good? Well, what's on my heart today is something encouraging, something that's brighter, something that's positive, something that's good. I want you to spend a few minutes with me thinking about someone who stands out as an encouragement in history. In this case, not someone, I found four someones. So I titled today's message, "Encouragement from the Least Likely." Now, this is the church that Tennyson obviously was near when he wrote, "Ring out the bells for the new year." Encouragement from the least likely. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your spirit, and thank you for your son. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for canceling all of our debts, every single one of them, Lord. Thank you for bringing us into Christ. Thank you, Father, that today we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you that you've given us this book, dear Lord, that will help us, will change us, certainly challenge us and correct us, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom in the word. Thank you, Father, for the spirit behind the word. Thank you, Father, that the love of your heart is underneath every single word that we find in this book. We thank you that it is a living, sharp, powerful word that is designed for us, Lord. We thank you for it today. So bless our way this morning. Bless our hearts this morning. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us with your Spirit. Help us, Father, to go away today strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If there's one among us, Lord, that's never repented and never been saved, we pray that they'll understand the message of the gospel. We pray that, Father, that it will ring true just like all the words that we find in this book. We give you the glory, all the praise, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, you know the truth that the Lord's ways are higher than your ways. The Lord's ways are always higher, and his ways are always better. Sometimes we don't believe that. When something comes our way, by way of a person or a thing, an event, a circumstance that we don't particularly want, think we need, or whatever, we don't think his ways are higher, nor do we think they're better. But they are. And although we think what we think, that doesn't change the reality. The reality being, of course, that God's ways are higher than your ways. And better, for sure. And I'm learning, and I know that you're learning, that our lives are really one whole life lesson of discovering that the Lord is a Father. He is a Father who takes personal interest in little old me. What kind of God is God but a Father who takes a personal interest in me and whose hand is on me, working everything in my life together for good? So I'm saying, as I begin this morning, that God's ways are higher, always better than our ways, and always for are good. Every day, it's almost like God is coordinating the people and the things that come into my life so that good will be brought out of those things and those people. Now, here's my word of encouragement for you as we begin the new year. Listen carefully to the following. God uses you not because of your strengths, but oftentimes in light of your weaknesses. Well, I found four people right here in Hebrews chapter 11 who are ordinary people. They're just like you and me. And even if you knew the history of these four people, you would probably not realize that they each specifically had at least one significant character flaw. Well, did the Lord use them with their character flaws? Or did he wait till all of those weaknesses were converted into strengths? You see, everybody here has got feet of clay. And if the Lord can use these four men, and listen, he did, he can use you in his service for this upcoming year. So please, folks, I want to remind you, does God use us with our character flaws? Would God use you with character flaws? Or is God waiting until you just get them fixed, and then he's going to use you in someone's life? Let me turn your attention to the 32nd verse. What shall I say more? Says Paul. It sounds like Paul wants to say more about these people, although he doesn't. He only tells the names. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now, there's a lot of people that you learn from when you're reading your Bible. But it looks like Paul wanted to write a little bit more. But he's going on about this business about time. He doesn't have enough time to talk about this person or that person. Now, if you're going to choose someone's who might be your life mentors, you might gravitate to David. You might gravitate to Samuel. But I'm going to tell you that chances are, for your mentors, you're probably not going to gravitate to Gideon, Barak, Samson, or Jephthah. What I'm going to share this day for the New Year's message is that, yes, you can tremendously profit by looking at even the character flaws of these four men, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. So I found something that I want to bring to you by way of encouragement. And I want you to think with me that, yes, you might know something about each of these characters, but if you'll allow me to say this morning, they're not your top performers in the Bible. You wouldn't necessarily call them on the phone for advice. Well, we're about to see. Their stories, surprisingly, are in the faith chapter in your Bible. So we've got four people who've got, for lack of a better way of putting it, real feet of clay, and yet God used them. Men of faith? Oh, by the way, folks, let's say it the truthful way, men of little faith. Did you know that little faith, according to the Bible, is like a little mustard seed? Did you know that? That little faith is oftentimes as important as these, we think we have to have great faith. Well, there are people with great faith. There truly are, and that's absolutely wonderful. But most of us are probably the mustard seed sized faith people. And I'm going to tell you today that I've got four people here that will say something to you about life, in particular, that God did use them. Now watch for the character flaw, please watch for the character flaw, and then watch to see that their little faith was in a great God. So I'm calling these the four least likely. If you'll allow me this morning, just four things I want to share with you. One, Barak, a man who was reluctant to obey. Gideon, a man who saw himself as very insignificant. Samson, self-centered and vengeful Nazarite. And number four, Jephthah, a man who had to face personal rejection. Now, all the stories are in the book of Judges, so I'm going to have you open with me to the book of Judges at chapter 4. Now, folks, you don't, listen closely, you don't need your own strength in serving God. You think you need your own strength in serving God. What you need more is to depend upon the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're going to find in the book of Judges. Oh, this is so wonderful, folks. This is so wonderful. Did you know what God's specialties really are? Your weaknesses. Your weaknesses are His specialty. But please don't brag about them. Please don't pat yourself on the back because you think that your weaknesses are, well, my wife has to deal with those, my husband has to deal with, well, really? Don't brag about them. Brag about the fact that God uses you in light of your character flaws. So, listen carefully. It is not okay to sin against the Lord like Samson did. It's not okay to refuse to obey the Lord like Barak did. And it is not okay to live a life of poor self-esteem like Gideon or like Jephthah, to carry a load of personal rejection your entire life. That is not okay. That is not why I'm going to say something to you about their weaknesses. I am going to say to you that they do indicate that these men, like us, are men with legs or feet of clay. They have significant character flaws, yet this is the scripture that should bless your soul. Look at closely, Hebrews 11:34. Out of weakness were made strong. Why don't you memorize that one? Out of weakness we're made strong. That's my word of encouragement for you today to ring in the new year. So here's what I want to say in the next couple moments. I want to say, number one, I want to say that Barak exemplifies reluctant obedience. Now, most of us probably know little about Barak. He's almost an unknown. So what is there to learn from this relative unknown? I'm going to say to you this morning that he was reluctantly obedient to God. Now, this is his character flaw. This is an obvious character flaw in the Bible, but it's a tendency to be reluctant to step out. When God says specifically, clearly, do this. And what does Barak do? Barak steps back. Instead of going ahead and doing what God has called him to do, he steps back. We call that reluctance. We also want to remind you of the fact that he can teach us that even the reluctant can learn to be obedient to God. Well, the story is found in this fourth chapter. So if you find with me Judges chapter 4, look with me at verse number 6. Judges chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Lord has just given him a clear command. Barak, you are to go and to take on the Canaanites at a place called Mount Tabor. Now, it might be something that the Lord's already made clear to you today or this upcoming year, folks. And I'm sure that God allows us to go out of our comfort zone on more than one occasion in our lives. It might very well be that God's made it clear that he wants you to step out of your comfort zone. But listen, Barak can be a blessing to you because in the end he obeys. Is that not you? Aren't you oftentimes reluctant when God says this? You step back? Well, there's Barak, and there's you, and oftentimes there's me. But I want you to look for two things in Judges chapter 4. God's told him that he has to attack the Canaanites. He needs to take 10,000 soldiers and go to Mount Tabor to meet the Canaanites. Look at what it says in verse 6. This is a prophet by the name of Deborah, she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali, and she said to him, hasn't the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and draw near toward Mount Tabor. Take 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. Verse 7, I'll draw unto you to the river Kishon the man Sisera, captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. I'll deliver him into your hand. And Barak said, let's go. Everybody see that in the Bible there? See that right there in verse number 8? Let's go. How many see it? Let's go. See it there? No. Barak, if you will go with me, then I'll go. That's what Barak said to the prophetess. If you go, I'll go. You won't go, I won't go. What do you think? Is that you? Are you Mr. or Miss Reluctant? You know what God wants you to do. But only, you put your condition on it. My condition, God, is this. God, if you... Really? If God told you this? If God spoke to you? Simply put, God says through the prophetess Deborah, collect your army, 10,000, deploy them at Mount Tabor, and while you're doing that, I'm going to have Sisera deploy his chariots and his army at the same location over there by the river Kadesh. Now, my plan, says the Lord, is to deliver him into your hand. And what does Barak say? You go with me, I'll go. You don't go with me, I won't go. By the way, those of you who are reluctant to serve the Lord, Reluctance is not always a bad quality. So I don't want you to think that every time you're reluctant to do something, that it's a bad quality. But I want to see something to you. I want to see this. I want you to see that reluctance joined with willingness will make all the difference in the world. He was willing, wasn't he? Let's give him some credit. Reluctant, willing. You know, you may have a reluctant spirit to do what God wants you to do. But the Bible clearly teaches that this man also was willing. And I want you to remind you, by the way, of somebody else who was reluctant and willing. And what it says in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus? Mark 14:36, in his high priestly prayer before Jesus went to the cross, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Would you not see with me that, like Jesus, Barak was reluctant to go? He knew the power of the Canaanites. He especially knew the power of Captain Sisera. And he even knew that Sisera had 900 chariots with iron wheels. The rest of the group, they all had wooden wheels. Practically speaking, not Barak, not Deborah, not Israel had any power against the Canaanites. But you know what the scripture says? Here it is. Look at verse 15. The Lord defeated Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera, captain of the army, he lighted down off of his chariot with the iron wheels, and he ran. He fled away on his feet, the Bible says. But Barak pursued him. He pursued after the chariots, after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left, according to the Bible. Now, if you're reluctant to step out, and yet you're willing, God will use you. I do think that some of us think that we are being asked by God to climb Mount Everest, whatever it is, whatever big thing that we think God wants us to do. Sometimes, folks, it's nothing big. Sometimes it's ordinary. Sometimes it's everyday stuff. Sometimes it's, today will you walk with me? And your reluctance, folks, has got to be tied together with willingness. Please remember, if you've got a problem with reluctance this year, would you go back mentally, please, to Barak and say, reluctant yet willing, and pray that prayer to God. Admit it. Lord, I'm reluctant, but I'm willing. Number one. Number two. Encouragement from the least likely, a man by the name of Gideon. Gideon exemplifies something pretty amazing. We refer to it in our modern world as low esteem. Now, Barak was called to go up against the Canaanites. Gideon was called by God to go up against the Midianites. Now, I know you don't know who all these people are, but I want you to know that these were formidable armies. And I'm sure that part of Gideon's thinking was that because you couldn't possibly count the number of camels in the Midianite army, because they were like the sand in number, that he was, well, maybe legitimately afraid, I guess you could say. But he presents this problem to the Lord. And I want you to see it with me. The scripture says this. The Lord looked upon him and he said, "Go." And by the way, any idea how many times God says to people in the Bible, "Go"? How many times does God say, "Go" in the Bible? And how many people went? I have a suggestion for you for this coming year's Bible reading. Every time you find the word "go," write it on a piece of paper in your notebook, and then look in the passage and see whether or not they went. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, you will save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" says the Lord. And he said to him, "O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family is poor." Really? I guess God didn't know that. "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's called to go up against the Canaanites. The Canaanites were pretty powerful, to say the least. They were a formidable army. The Midianites, just like the Canaanites. But he presents a problem to God. Aren't you glad that God can handle all your problems that you present to him? "Lord, my family is poor. Lord, my family is poor." There's a reason why I shouldn't obey. By the way, how many good reasons have you come up with in your experience with the Lord where you have said, whatever, this is why, God. "My family is poor." And I'm looking at Gideon and thinking, "So what?" And I'm thinking God's looking at him and he's saying, "So what?" You know, when you have excuses, which we all tend to have when it comes to serving God, we think that it's pretty important to us as to why we are saying no to God. We're saying no because we don't have confidence in the right person. We have confidence in the wrong person. So that I'm poor. And besides that, I am insignificant. You see this little word, least, in your Bible? For those of you who don't know it, that's exactly the same word that you find in the Bible, in the book of Micah, where it talks about the little town of Bethlehem being the least of all the towns. The little town of Bethlehem, insignificant. And by the way, you probably are insignificant. But you're not going to use insignificance for an excuse as to why you won't serve God. That's not a legitimate excuse, although that's the problem that we have with this man right here. By the way, is there anybody here who is significant? Pat yourself on the back. Go ahead. You're significant. You are really significant. Well, if you're insignificant, you're going to use that as an excuse to not obey God. It's not going to work. I just want you to know in advance. Because I found another fellow who had a similar insignificant business problem in his heart. His name was Moses. Any idea what God did with Moses? Look what Moses said when God's speaking to him about taking the Jews out of Israel. Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" It's almost like he's saying, you know, there's other people. Isn't there somebody else, God? Who am I to go and speak to Pharaoh and bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, when you have excuses, folks, your excuses are excuses. That's all they are. And don't worry, God can handle your excuses. You don't think that God knows who the poor are? You don't think God who knows who the least significant people are? Your family's not that important. Well, your family is important. But as far as thinking about, well, like Moses, well, who am I? You know, by the way, this is a typical response when it comes to a life of surrender to God. We have what we think are reasons, and God thinks of them as really excuses. Why won't you surrender your life to Him and let Him have full charge today? Well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. This is what I've got to fix in my life before I can whatever. Listen, folks. Every one of us here would rather somebody else served. It's easier to let somebody else serve than it is for me to serve. Well, who are you? He knows. He knows you inside and out. And do you know that the obvious answer to those who think that they are insignificant and can't serve God is found in the Bible in one simple line in this same chapter, Judges 6? You know what the answer to excuses like insignificant, I'm poor, you know what the answer is every single time? I will be with you. Certainly, I will be with you. How many times has the Lord said to you, I will be with you? What did God say to Moses? Certainly, I'll be with you. What did he say to Isaiah? I am with you. Don't be discouraged. And you know what Jesus said? His last words before he went up on the mountain and ascended into heaven, you know what his last words were? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Would you like to know what God's answer, the Bible's answer, is to the challenge of those people who have low self-esteem? Would you like to know what it is? Would you like to know what the answer is to people who have an excuse as to why they won't serve? Here it is. The answer is, I will certainly be with you, saith the Lord. I would rather be one of those of I am with you type of servant rather than one with a good excuse and I'm standing before God when he's told me to do something. So let me say this. With Barak, he exemplifies reluctant obedience. But throw reluctance up against willingness, please. Second, Gideon exemplifies low esteem, but throw low esteem up against God's word, I will be with you. Number three, a fellow by the name of Samson. He exemplifies self-centeredness and a vengeful spirit. By the way, Samson's story is an amazing story for a lot of reasons. It's found over in the book of Judges, again in chapter 16. His parents were godly parents. His parents prayed for him before he was born. And when he was a little baby, his parents dedicated him to the Lord, and he became what is found in the Bible as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was somebody who was completely separated from the womb to God for his service. As he grows and understands what he was dedicated for, he then surrenders himself to God so that all of his life is serving Almighty God. I want to tell you something, very significant about this man. Samson, character flaw, self-centered Samson. Remember when you're reading the life of Samson, self-centered Samson. That's what you want to remember. Self-centered. Look with me at the 16th chapter, because I want you to think with me about how marvelous it is that God used Barak. By the way, God used Barak against the Canaanites. He used Gideon against the Midianites. Samson gets to go against the Philistines. I don't know if you know anything about the Philistines, but they were pretty powerful in those days. But from the very beginning of his life, Samson is known as a man, although a Nazarite, who made poor choices. One poor choice after another is Samson. One poor choice from the beginning of his life almost to the end of his life. All of his lifetime, he chose three different wives, none of which reflected well either on his family or on the Lord. But with all of his self-centeredness, would you just say something with me today for the blessing of this upcoming new year? God uses you not because of your strengths, but oftentimes in spite of your weaknesses. Because God's specialty are your weaknesses. Now, I'm not going to condone anything that Samson did or said. Decisions, marriages, vengeful spirit, they're all there. But look what the Bible says. Please look with me at the 28th verse in your Bible. Samson called unto the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Meaning that when the Philistines got a hold of this guy, they gouged out his eyes. I don't know if you know the story, but it's a pretty bad story. In verse number 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars in which the house stood. He was chained to two pillars, and they were mocking Samson at a party of which the house was borne up, one with his right hand and the other with his left hand. And the Bible says, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Would you believe me if I told you that God's got a larger purpose for your life than just to make you happy? Would you believe me if I told you that God's got a larger purpose in life than just to give you everything you desire? His goal is to make you like Jesus. And he's determined to make you like Jesus. And he will, everything in your life, work together for your good. He doesn't call you by phone or write you a letter or put something in the sky and say to you that the reason I'm doing this is this reason. No. Sometimes you can't fully understand the why, but you do know the goal being that you are being conformed to the image of Jesus. Whatever it is, he wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. And whatever it is, he wants you to know it's for your good. So he's not going to give you a sign in the sky and write you a note and tell you that he's doing this for this specific reason today. No, but he wants you to know that his goal is to make you like Jesus. Samson, classic example of somebody who made a huge mess of his life. Do you know anybody that's made a mess of their life? Well, God can't use them. God can't use them. Really? Suppose I could show you four or five people in the Bible whose life was a mess and then God used them. I'm not saying that you need to pray the prayer, bless this mess. How many people pray that prayer is beyond me. Bless this mess. Fix your life, but remember that God is in control. Please remember that God is in control. He is a sovereign God. I know he's sovereign, but you know what you are? Stubborn. He's sovereign, you're stubborn. So why don't you get rid of your stubbornness and say, God is sovereign, I'm submissive. Why don't you just trade in stubbornness, selfishness, this kind of guy stuff, for a spirit of submissiveness? And sometimes people will say, I've made such a mess in my life, God could never use me. Really? I would say there's more people who've made a mess of their life that God has used than the people who never made a mess of their life and never did anything for God. Three things. Reluctant obedience. You know what the answer is? Willingness. Low self-esteem. You know what the answer is? God will be with me. Self-centeredness, vengeful spirit. You know what the answer is? God is sovereign. Number four, personal rejection. This guy here, Jephthah, did you know that his family threw him out? You know the story in the book of Judges? Look with me, Judges 11. He was the son of a prostitute, so his half-brothers threw him out of the house. Look at verse 2. Gideon's wife bore him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they threw out Jephthah. And they said to him, you will not inherit in our father's house. You are the son of a prostitute. Oh, by the way, Jephthah had some other qualities. Besides being rejected by his own family members, Jephthah was a fearless person. And the people in the community knew that he was very fearless. And so when the day came that the Israelites were being attacked by the Ammonites, the leaders thought, well, let's get Jephthah to lead the army against the Ammonites, because they knew he was fearless. So they said to him, Jephthah, would you be willing? Now this is after he got thrown out, after nobody wants him, nobody likes him, he's like a loner, I guess you could say. He says, sure though, if I win the battle for you guys, I want to be in charge. So Jephthah wasn't only just the son of a prostitute. He wasn't just rejected by his own family. He did have some natural leadership abilities. But what he needed more than anything else was the same thing you need and I need for service, and that is the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to rely upon the Holy Spirit, you're going to rely on you, and no matter what kind of service you're involved in for the Lord, it's going to be of no benefit because you didn't rely on the right person. Rely on yourself, and how many years are going to go by relying on yourself do you think you're going to accomplish what you need to accomplish in life? Rely on the Spirit and let Him have full control. Look what the Bible says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He passed over Gilead and Manasseh, passed over Mizpah of Gilead. Even from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over into the children of Ammon. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. That's what the Bible says. Next line, the Lord delivered them into his hands. Verse 33. He smote them from Aroer even until you come to Minnith, 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyard, and with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. You know, major character flaws are not a problem for the Lord. Did you know that? I would like to be mentored by someone who is strong and mature and having good character. But listen, even those who are strong and mature and of good character, they also have feet of clay. Every one of us has faults, character flaws. By the way, is there anybody here who's flawless? Flawless? Yet, the Lord has His hand on you. The Lord has loved you. The Lord has drawn you. The Lord has brought you to Himself. The Lord has saved you. You are His for eternity. And He's looking for you to know that He is able to do exceeding abundant above all that you ask or think. And He's able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, you are a man, a woman, a young person with flaws. You are a man, a woman, a young person with flaws. And God is working on you. And God is creating His Son's life through you by teaching you in all the circumstances that you need to surrender your life to Him. He will use you. But He's not saying to you that you have to have a perfect character before He uses you. He wants your character to be perfected. You don't have to have perfect faith for God to use you. You know what it says over in the book of Hebrews about all of these people in the story there? It says, these all died in faith. Every one of them died in faith. So if you have repented, if you trusted in the blood of Jesus, if you're saved, you're a child of faith. You have a connection with God. So would you please be encouraged? Be encouraged and look at the people that these four people God used. Warts and all, You know what that means? You ever heard that phrase? Warts and all. Don't you know what that means? You know what that means? It means even with your character flaws. A fellow by the name of Oliver Cromwell, he had such capable leadership qualities, they referred to him as Lord Protector of England, Wales, and Ireland. And he was a very, very capable, powerful leader. He actually brought Great Britain to be the world power that it came to be. But one day, he commissioned a painter by the name of Sir Peter Lilly. And he wanted Sir Peter Lilly to paint his portrait as Lord Protector of England. And this is what he says to Mr. Lilly. "Mr. Lilly, I desire that you would use all your skill to paint my picture truly like me." They didn't always do that in those days. "And not flatter me at all, but remark all this roughness, pimples, warts, everything as you see me, otherwise I will pay you not a farthing for it." He didn't think of himself as a pretty man. He didn't think of himself as a handsome man. And he wanted to make sure that when he was painted, that the artist, Mr. Peter Lilly, would paint him with all of his obvious flaws on his face. I want you to know, that we're all flawed, that some of us have got more and worse flaws than other people. But you know what the word is in every case? So what? I'm thinking about what's going on with what he said to Mr. Lilly that day. You are what you are. You are being changed. You are being converted. You are being challenged. You are being corrected. You are being brought along to be more like Jesus. But just because you're at where you're at today doesn't mean you cannot serve him. The key ingredient in all these lives is the same ingredient that was in Jesus and in Paul, and that is the ingredient of surrender and submission. What do you think God really wants? You think he wants you to climb Mount Everest? Is that what he's going to do? You're going to climb Mount Everest? That's what God's calling you to do? Some people say, well, God calls me to Africa. I'll never go to Africa. Really? God calls you to Africa. You go to Africa. But we're so stubborn. We have flaws, but God wants our stubbornness to be converted into submissiveness. So whatever's going on in your life, please remember that God knows your weaknesses. He knows you've got a feet of clay. So stop leaning on your own understanding and begin to lean on the right person. Stop using excuses for why you don't serve the Lord. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your attitudes when it comes to serving him. How many here has God asked to run for president of the United States? He's Lord. You're not. And if he's commanded you to do a particular thing, he's commanded you to do a particular thing because he expects you to depend upon him for the power to do it. Well, my question, of course, is this. Have you exercised your will to say to him, he's Lord, not you? He's in charge, not you. My life is this. I surrender by my will to the daily, yes, you are Lord. Let him be Lord over your daily life. Please don't worry about the presidency or climbing Mount Washington or going up Mount Everest. Please don't think of all the big stuff. What's going on in your life today is what God wants to deal with you in. It's you and him today. So stop looking at your inferiorities. Stop looking at your weaknesses. And remind yourself today that he is Lord. He is Lord. Your place, since He is Lord, is to surrender your life to Him. Will you be perfect this side of heaven? In Christ, we are already perfect. But I'll tell you, folks, we are not flawless. He will make us one day completely unblemished when we stand before Him. But in the meanwhile, there's something to learn from even these four characters. Lord, I'm a lot like you, fill in the blank. Which one are you like? Barak? Gideon? Samson? Or Jephthah? Maybe you're going to say to him, I'm like all four. I know what it is you want me to do. And thus far, I've been unwilling. Today, I'm willing to be made willing. What a prayer. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Father, we give you the glory for showing us again, Lord, that there's plenty of flaws in all of us. And these people in your word, Lord, that you actually used, even though, Father, that they, in some cases, made a big mess of their lives. Oh, I would pray, dear Lord, this morning that the Christian here today would find the willingness and the surrender, the willingness to pray, Lord, make me willing to fully surrender today. I know, Lord, you're in charge. So I thank you for giving us the cross, giving us your Son, that we have life in Him. Help us to trust today, Lord, more than we've ever trusted, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name I pray. Amen.